We continue our interpretation of Galatians with the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Paul here in verse 12 does not claim any mistreatment during his prior work in Galatia. He's not mad at them personally. He is fighting against Satan's falsehood, which is attacking their hearts. Now we get a bit of personal information from Paul in verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. We see how God uses all things for his good. We don't always see and perhaps will never figure out, but God does work in suffering, even through pain and sickness and horrible diseases. These things drive us to Christ and the gospel. And in Paul's case, put him in the position to give Christ to the Galatians, to portray him as crucified. But these things that we suffer in the body are small potatoes compared to knowing God and being righteous in his eyes. And therefore, we always have joy in Christ. Paul does not complain and feel sorry for himself. He speaks like Christ, who answers why the man was born blind. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 9. We are not to ask why me when we suffer, but trust in Christ who forgives sins and bestows an eternal inheritance in baptism and the word. Paul starts verse 13 with, you know. He recounts the plain facts that they experienced. Bodily ailment is not literal. The Greek actually says weakness of the flesh. The flesh denotes that which is natural in sinners and opposed to the spirit. This phrase is also used in Romans chapter 6 verse 19 to speak of mental and spiritual limitations of understanding. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, or the Greek literally says, the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This interesting phrase also recalls Paul's own thorn in the flesh given to him by God. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Though an illness or weakness caused Paul to come to the Galatians, it was God's will and not an accident from the Lord's perspective, though it can be from ours. That was just at the beginning. At first, our text says, then his teaching was received and he had a reason to stay. Rather than speculating on what the text does not say, that is, what kind of illness or weakness this was, it is better to focus on what it does say. He had some weakness that forced him to stay in the area. Verse 14 reads, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Rather than do him wrong, the Galatians received Paul, and they even received him as an angel or Christ himself. What an outstanding phrase. Of course, this is referring to the teaching that he carried because he brought Christ to them in the gospel. Not that he himself was perfect like Christ or anything like that. The word condition, and though my condition was a trial to you, is actually flesh. Here it is used for the body, does not seem to be used for the sinful power within us. That's not something that would be cared for. This is different than Paul's normal use of the word. Flesh could indirectly refer to the effects of sin, since all sickness, injury, and weakness are caused by sin. That is Adam's first sin. Our fallen world is a result of that. Christ redeemed our body, however, in his body. We look forward to the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies. The word in Greek for condition is the common one for temptation and testing. Is Paul saying his condition might have impeded his words if they had judged only by appearances? The word he preached was of the Spirit, opposed to the flesh. Instead, they disregarded the weakness and outward form of Paul and listened to him as an angel. In other words, they paid attention to the message. We know from elsewhere that Paul was not a bold, impressive speaker, as his writing might indicate. For they say, his letters are weighty and bold, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. One of the great sins of Christians is to be impressed by the sounds of the words and vigor of the one preaching, but paying no attention to the content. But anyone who speaks the gospel, even the worst preacher, we should regard as God's mouth, as God in Christ himself. That's what the Galatians did. They saw Paul as Christ, received him as Jesus. This would be blasphemous if it was not done in faith. For Christ comes in his word. So whether we like a pastor personally, if he speaks the truth, we are bound to listen, lest we deny the truth of God's word. For it is not just the cross that is offensive, but the way in which it comes, the messenger. And remember that angel does mean messenger. If Christ is in the word, we dare not think it weak and useless, even if it sounds bad by human standards. God does not work like we think he should. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hearing the gospel from another sinner is always a temptation, but that is the only way that we can count on hearing it. That is where God bids us to go, to hear that word. You can see why Paul was heartbroken over the situation among the Galatians. For they had received the gospel so gladly, but once Paul left, they forgot how they received the Spirit. But when he was there in person, they did not despise or reject him. Our translation has scorn. The second verb means literally to spit. As in our culture, it is rude to spit at someone. That is not a warm reception. But after telling that he was so warmly received by the Galatians when he first went there, Paul highlights the reversal in their behavior. In verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Literally, Greek reads, where then your blessedness? Where did it go? It was there initially, now it is gone. But Paul witnessed it, for they received the one true gospel. This blessedness is specific. It is not just about earthly blessings, such as wealth, health, or a happy family. It refers to the gospel promise applied and received in the joy of faith. The only other time this word occurs in the New Testament is twice in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 9. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. This blessing is an eternal blessing, the pronouncement of righteousness by the Father in Christ. The fruit of this blessing is love, joy, and all the works of the Spirit, which the Galatians initially showed to Paul when he was there. Verse 15 says again, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Paul says, "I testify," he is making a case. To pluck out the eyes was evidently a proverb of that time. It meant to convey honor and respect, not necessarily an eye problem. It would be a great price to dig out one's eye for another. I think we use something similar when we say, "If I could give you my heart, I would." Of course, that is impossible. The same word for gouging out is used in Mark chapter 2, verse 4. But used here of digging through a roof, not of the eyes. "And when they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." Jesus' statement in the gospel is not literally encouraging us to gouge out our eyes. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Matthew chapter 18, verse 9. To avoid sin and breaking the law, we should desire at all costs to do this. But doing that kind of surgery, ripping out our eyes, does not get rid of sin or the curse. And that's why Jesus says, "If," and that it is better. We should hate sin in ourselves and desire to be remade in Christ's image by the Spirit. But we know that sin starts in the heart. Getting rid of our eyes or our hands will not make us sin free. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And this happens, this remaking or renewal happens by the gospel. "You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Colossians chapter 3. It is evident that the Galatians had a great affection for Paul since he first brought Christ to them, in spite of the weakness of his flesh. The reference to eyes does not have to mean that Paul's problem that caused him to reside in Galatia at first was an eye problem, though it seems he could have had poor eyes. At the end of this letter, in chapter 6, verse 11, he writes, "See with what large letters I'm writing to with my own hand." This was not his usual practice. As with this thorn in the flesh, which is likely of a spiritual nature, Paul shows no interest in the particular details of his personal struggles. They are not our struggles. We all have a cross, and that's what Paul focuses on, not his individual history. So it is a curiosity, even though scholars spend a lot of time speculating, not much can be proven from the scriptures on what Paul's affliction was. And knowing that does not affect the content of the letter, which expounds on the glory of the gospel. This well, too, could be Paul suffering from Satan's attacks as he tried to drag him away from Christ like Satan did Job. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Satan would seem to have more success attacking minds and hearts than feet and hands. Luther, who suffered great spiritual turmoil, describes Paul in terms of his own experience of basically taking a stand against the whole world all alone. He says, that is Luther, "For the Galatians and others with whom Paul had contact often saw him moved by great sadness, trembling, terrified, and crushed by an unspeakable sorrow and grief." Malaria happens to be the favorite weakness of the flesh for modern interpreters. They think that was Paul's problem. But a spiritual despair would have affected his body too, and his ability to travel possibly as well. The important point, though, is that Paul was strong in doctrine. His sins were forgiven in Christ's name, but he was weak in the flesh, as we all are to some extent or another. The Galatians overlooked the weak flesh of Paul, and they heard God speaking to them. As an apostle of Christ, he said in the strongest possible language, "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. There are some odd translations for verse 15. The New International Version has, "Where then is your blessing of me now?" This makes the blessing something the Galatians give to Paul as if he needed something from them. The King James has, Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?" The word "spake," meaning spoken, is not in the text at all. The Revised Standard Version reads, "What has become of the satisfaction you felt?" That makes the blessedness a subjective emotion, not the gospel verdict, which makes us blessed in Christ. Here we see the difficulty of translating. Every translation also requires some amount of interpretation. The result of this warm reception is unexpected. Verse 16 reads, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The same conjunction is used in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, so that he gave his only begotten Son." What an odd result. Paul has become the Galatians' enemy so that he opposes them. While enemy is a noun, telling the truth is a verb, the action of witnessing to God's truth. The only other place it is used is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." This truth is hard to hear, especially in view of the preaching against our personal sin. The truth is offensive to the sinful nature. But it must be done to highlight the glory of Christ's death for the forgiveness of sins. To magnify sin is to magnify its forgiveness in Christ. And this is a never-ending process as long as we have the flesh. The true gospel does bring on persecution and rejection in the world. Evidently, Paul's authority and former testimony did not carry enough weight to combat the false teachers. Paul deals with them here slightly and then some in chapter 6, the last one of this letter. Verse 17 reads, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." The verb starting out this verse is zealous or jealous. The false teachers, the Judaizers, tried to win the Galatians over by flattery and praise, not Christ's gospel. Paul demonstrates the opposite in this letter. He does not tell them what they want to hear or promote human wisdom. Instead, it proclaims the truth, even though they will be disturbed to hear it. No sinner wants to hear he is a slave, that he can do no good thing. But before God, that is true. In contrast, teachers who are jealous for attention, and they will give followers what they want to hear, and that is not good. The false doctrine will be more readily accepted than the truth. But the problem is, the gospel is then denied, because it does not offer righteousness, peace, and freedom. It says they are jealous of you, meaning it is not well, fitting, or appropriate. It is out of place. Their emotional appeal to win their hearts has compromised their message. They have tried to enslave the Galatians to the flesh and childish, weak, and beggarly elements. But they're so nice, Paul intimates. A nice murderer of souls is still a murderer. It is easy to take away salvation by words and human tactics when it is very difficult to do so physically and by force. Paul is not condoning the approach of how to win friends and influence people. The one who speaks for God must be ruled by God's word and be faithful to it, even if persecution and hatred result. Consider how much rejection and hatred Christ faced. He spoke even his harsh words in complete love. But sinners, by their nature, do not want God's love. The same word for jealous or zealous is used in a positive way too. But earnestly desire, or be jealous for, the higher gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Even Paul says to the Corinthians that he is jealous for them. "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The object and aim make this human passion right or wrong. Jealousy. But outside the Spirit, our zeal is always misguided. It is always fleshly. "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them." The false teachers they are tolerating want to exclude them, meaning to withdraw them from the fellowship or association of the truth. The only other New Testament reference containing this verb shut out is in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded or shut out. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So by seeking to include in a human way, these false teachers were really seeking to shut the Galatians out from God's truth and fellowship in Christ's body. Paul notes the reversal of the teachers who claim to include. They are excluding from Christ in reality by their inclusion of the law. That sounds exactly like our times, doesn't it? Inclusive and diversity are the catchwords of today. We are told to accept everything, that is the highest good. But truth does not admit error or untruth. It does not believe everything, or else it believes nothing. Instead, the truth is something that is confessed. And we must stand against errors and perversions of that truth, if we hold it at all. But the world hears only hate. It cannot fathom how we can condemn a sin and say it deserves hell, but still love the person and forgive the sin in the name of Christ. They only hear that we are hurting their self-esteem and damaging their psyche. Love the sinner, hate the sin is actually quite accurate. But the world does not know sin, forgiveness, or Christ. So we feel pressure to fit in and accept abhorrent practices and harmful morality. They would claim that love is acceptance. But love is also decisive and absolute. It is not weak. If a small child wanders out onto a busy highway, you would run over and snatch that child quickly, even if the child thought it was a bit excessive and even uncomfortable and harsh. The child thought he was happy to be near fast-moving cars, so we have to disturb his peace. But love requires action and a stern warning never to do it again. God does nothing different to adults. Even though we think we are godlike and independent and wise, we need to hear the same thing a child does if we are turning away from the truth and embracing sin. We don't like hearing we're dead wrong, but at times we are, because the unrepentant person is actually dead in their sins. Paul warns of teachers like this in Romans chapter 16. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." The last phrase in verse 17 says, "in order to make you jealous of them." The teachers of the law seek their own glory. They want the Galatians completely for themselves. Of course, no sinner is perfect, but that should not affect the substance of our teaching when it's used for an ungodly way. God allows various trials and difficulties to temper the expectations of preachers, so they are jealous of God's attention, not that of sinful man. From this verse and the tone of Paul, we can conclude that Paul was under attack. He did not seek to win the Galatians, but only to deliver them from sins.